Good morning, everybody, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. We're going to be in Matthew, still in chapter 12, and we're going to finish out the chapter. Well, we should get close to finishing out the chapter today. So, did you guys greet one another? No, I don't think so. Let's stand up and greet one another, then we'll pray for each other. Amen. All right, good job. That was awesome. So today we're at a point in the chapter here in chapter 12 where the Pharisees and the scribes, they start getting really mad at Jesus. All right, we'll see how they start challenging him. They're really going to start challenging him in the next chapters to come. And they're getting very vindictive towards him. All right, some of you might have dealt with that, people getting vindictive and nasty towards you. So we're going to start seeing that. Last week, Brent went over... was it 33 through 37? It was kind of a tree known by its fruit. That's kind of what that was always entitled. And so let's revisit here what's happening in 33 through 37. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Broad of vipers, how can you be evil? Speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we see here, and several times throughout the Bible, there's been illustrations about our words and our actions and our intents, right? How we think and how we speak and how we act and what we see and do, it really comes out in our mouth. So you'll see we got a couple other illustrations of this in Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the spring of life. Right? In Luke 6:45, it says, the good person out of the good treasures of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, right? So this is why it's so important to make sure that you are taking wholesome thoughts, right? Being around wholesome people, not being sucked into the video games, right? All these video games that have so much death and violence. Crazy video games out there. I look at them and I'm really discouraged as a parent that those are out there and young kids are playing them. What about listening to vulgar music? Vulgar and foul music. There's a lot of music on the store shelves that, you know, I say parental, you know, discretion. It should be advised that it's not good music. It's got a lot of foul language. Hanging out with wicked people, wicked friends, right? People that do evil things. We've seen some of that through the summer in our neighborhood. Some of the kids that have not been a good influence on some of the other kids in the neighborhood. So all these things that we take in, we store, and we do, we start producing that out of our actions in our mouth. And the Bible tells us that out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. So you see it every day, right? On the news, on the internet, you see a lot of hate out there. A lot of people that they say, oh, you don't agree with me. You don't agree with the way I think or the way, you know, on my thoughts. And so they speak all kinds of evil against you, right? They attack you because that's the overflow of their heart. You know, they get influenced by certain positions, political or emotional, and then they start spewing that out. And that's the overflow of their heart, you know, and it's speaking out through their mouth and their intent and their actions. So I've seen it a lot. That's why, like, I tell you guys, I don't really like to watch the news anymore. We don't really ever watch the news. We read up on it a little bit just to kind of see current events. But I dealt with this at school as a kid, you know, when I was your age. But I really don't, I don't even go on the internet really and even read the news anymore. You know, I've seen it with family members even, right? Some of you might have family members because you're Christians. And, you know, you speak love and stuff to them that they've turned against you because you're a Christian. And what you tell them in love and through the word, they take offense to that. So you'll see all kinds of people promoting hate and violence and causing all kinds of disruptions. And when we speak out against them, they ridicule us. And then they start speaking bad about us. And so we'll dig into the message here, chapter 12, 38 through 45. And so today we're going to ask, what sign are you looking for? We're going to go through, and the Pharisees are going to start challenging Jesus. So I want to know, what sign are you looking for? So we'll read here, 38 through 45. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. With an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with the wicked generation. So these Pharisees and these religious leaders, they start really challenging Jesus right here. And it's like, how much needs to be given to bring satisfaction, right? How much does it take for him to prove a point with these people? How much does Jesus have to do to satisfy the critics, to prove that he was the Messiah? And we're going to see here where they continue to want more before they can be satisfied. All right? And here they're challenging him, saying, we want a sign. We want to see more. And nothing really that Jesus can do, nothing that he can show them will ever bring them to believe that he is who he says he is. He is Christ, the Messiah. So it's really sad to see that these scribes and Pharisees had to get to a point where they started really challenging Jesus, right? They had so much hate towards him that they're starting to mock him, right? Oh, well, if you're really him, show us a sign. And if you recall in the study, as we began in Matthew 12, the Pharisees were incensed that Jesus would not follow their traditions, right? These were man-made traditions. When Jesus broke their man-made traditions, not to heal on the Sabbath, he healed anyways by restoring the withered hand of the man who came in the synagogue. The Pharisees were so enraged that they began to plot with the rivals, right? The Herodians, to murder Jesus. They were so upset that he healed somebody on the Sabbath day because he broke their man-made laws that they started plotting to kill him. Jesus was healing a man. He was loving people. He was there when people had a need, poor people that were mute and blind and handicapped. He was healing them. He was going out and he was loving on them, right? He was being there for them. He was being the Messiah. And because the religious leaders took offense, they felt Jesus was committing sins, because they had horrible hearts, right? Right here in 35 and 36, he's telling them that you guys are evil. He warns them sternly that they would give an account. Eventually, we are all going to give an account. When we stand before our God in judgment, we're going to give an account for things that we did, things that we said. And right here, he's letting them know that these men are going to be judged harshly. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. He's telling them right here, you are going to be judged harshly for what you say and what you do. But what they really wanted here is they wanted a sign from Jesus. Immediately you think, what other miracles could he do? What other miracles could Jesus really perform at this point in time? Right? He healed so many diseases. He healed so many sick people. And they saw this, right? They saw him healing these people. They saw these people proclaiming that the Messiah was here. And if you guys can turn to Mark, the next book over, let's look at Mark 5, 25. This is a great example of what he was doing for people, and what he was doing for the community, and what he was doing for people that needed healing. In Mark 25 through 34, it says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But the disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging, right? Thronging is gathering. You see these multitudes, all these people gathering here. You say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So he was casting out demons. He was healing people. People were so intrigued by him, knowing that the Messiah was here. They were coming from miles around, hiking and camping and coming. They wanted to just be able to touch, just to see Jesus, to touch him. If they could just touch his garment, they knew that they could be healed from him. And as we continue in Matthew later on in chapter 16, we're going to see a group of Pharisees and Sadducees. They come and they try to make the same demand on Jesus. And although they come, they want more. They're saying, give me a sign, give us a sign from heaven. Right? He's still healing, and it gets even worse. And we're told exactly that they wanted in this passage that we want you to give us a sign from heaven. So right there, it's like Jesus saying, you know, what other sign can I perform? And he's telling them here that no sign will be given to you. So that's how hard their hearts were. That's how they were coming out. So is that kind of like, it's like I got to look at myself sometimes, right? Is this how I want to react to Jesus? Am I looking for a sign? Am I looking for him to just do something for me so I can trust in him? Am I just waiting around for Jesus to perform this miracle or heal somebody or do something in my life? And then it'll be like, okay, now I'll believe in him and trust in him because now he did this for me. In reality, that's not what we're called to do. And we're going to go over that further in detail. So in 39, we see here, Jesus answers the request, but he answered and said to them, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign shall not be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. The sign of Jonah. So he's rebuking them. He's saying, you're a wicked, you're adulterous generation, and a sign will not be given to you at this time. I'm not going to do it. He does not perform miracles. God does not perform miracles for the pleasure of those with a wicked heart. All right, he is not going to come out and perform a miracle just to show that I'm God. These men had already demonstrated by their blindness to what Jesus had already done that regardless of who and what he did or what he was doing, it would not satisfy them. All right, what could Jesus do? He could move the stars around. He could do all kinds of crazy things, and they still probably would not have believed them because their hearts were so hardened against him. So Jesus does not answer with a sign, but instead he tells us in 39 through 42, he answered them saying, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So he's telling them right there exactly what's going to happen, right? Do you guys remember the story of Jonah? What happened? It was funny. We used to have one of those VeggieTales, and the kids played that movie over and over and over and over and over again. And it was so funny when, you know, the boat comes, you know, the caption of Israel's enemies, they hated, you know, there was a lot of things going on with Nineveh. They were horrible people. They were living in sin. They were killing people. It was just a treacherous, you know, group of people. And they were wicked and a violent nation. And Jonah was told to go out there and to do this message and preach to them, and he was like, nope, I don't want to do it. He was hoping that God would just destroy the whole nation. And you know, sometimes that's who we are. We see all these evil people and we're like, man, I wish God would just smite them out, right? And then we don't have to worry about it. But God loves everybody, and he wanted Jonah to go, and instead Jonah went to Nineveh, he goes the opposite direction of Nineveh, right? Where does he go? You guys remember? To Tarshish. He left. He went the opposite way. But God caused it. He caused that severe storm, right, arising, and eventually Jonah was tossed overboard. And after he was swept up by a great fish. And you guys know how fish smell when you pull them out. You got that smell. Could you imagine what it would be like inside? I mean, it would be horrible. And after 3 days and nights, the belly of the sea monster, he spits them out on the land. So you could imagine, man, right? Just how that would be. And he goes to Nineveh and completes what God had told him to do in the first place. And it's like sometimes, you know, are we listening to God? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we like Jonah? Are we going the opposite direction? Is God telling us, you know, and revealing to us certain things and we're not heeding his call and listening? You know, I don't know what it's like to be in the belly of a whale, let alone being spit out, but I assure you greatly that I don't want to know what it's like. So make sure you're listening. Make sure you're spending time in the Word, right? We want to make sure that we're turning off our music and our internet and our phones and our tablets and video games and put all that down and spend some good quality time with the Word. This morning, when we woke up, it was a beautiful, quiet morning. I was on the patio just finishing the study up, and it was so peaceful just to be able to have no traffic and no noise. And, you know, we are so blessed to live up here. It's so, you know, you live in the city and all you get is this noise pollution, the airplanes and traffic and horns and dogs, and you never get a break from it. When we lived in Hawaii, it was we had to buy noise canceler things to cancel out the noise because it was so bad, it never stopped. And we have so much peace here. I encourage you to spend time in the Word, spend time on your knees in the morning, right? Praying and seeking the Lord. In 43 and 45, we see Jesus give an example, and here's what he's saying. So he said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. So Jesus is comparing the generation with a demonized man who had been freed from a demon. Okay, and while the demon was gone, the man got life into order. He swept his life, right? He put things in order. He cleaned his life up. And there had been some outward reformation, but some bad habits still put aside and some good ones he started. But the demon returns and he finds the man unoccupied. And what that's meaning is the Holy Spirit hadn't entered this man yet, right? He hadn't accepted the Christ as a Savior. The Holy Spirit hadn't started working in this man. So they find him unoccupied, and so they go ahead and occupy the man again. And the demon does so, only the condition is worse this time. It's telling him that it's worse. There's seven more demons more wicked than itself. And with the result, the man is now inhabited by eight demons. His last condition is worse than when he started. That's pretty scary. You see this a lot, like with drug addiction, right? I've seen it a lot. Working for San Bernardino County Sheriff's Department and some of the things that I did and some of the places I've been, I've seen drug addiction, and you see people, they get off drugs and they try to rehabilitate their life, but they still keep the same people in their life. They still have some of the same friends or girlfriends or boyfriends, right? And they get rid of some of their old habits, but they keep some of their old habits, and then when they fall back into that addiction, it's worse than it was. It's worse than it originally started because they didn't get things cleared up inside. They cleared things up outside, made a few commitments, and then now they're back in and it's far worse and it really overtakes their lives. So years before, Israel as a nation had gone into worship of the Canaanite idols, and they were resulting eventually in the captivity. They were taken by the Assyrians and Judah taken by Babylon. And while captive, they got their lives back in order, right? The demon of idol worship was taken away. But over time, since the nation was a whole, they did not wholeheartedly return to the Lord. They did not really give back and really turn from the wickedness and really start their true worship of the Lord God. So they developed this religious system. That religious system is what we see here, and it was worse than the pagan worship. It was a religious system that's clearly seen by these scribes and these Pharisees, and that's where their religious came from, and that's why they had added all these man-made laws. And that's why they had such a hard time and they were having a conflict with Jesus because of their own pride and their own laws that they had. So that's why they crucified Jesus. So I want to take a look at your own life, right? Evaluate, while we're here, evaluate yourself. We're going to be able to do communion today, right? It's a good opportunity to evaluate yourself. Are you stumbling? Is there things in your life right now that you're struggling with? Are there things in life that are causing you to stumble? Or are maybe you're still looking for Jesus to do some sign before you. Are you like the Pharisees and the Sadducees waiting for this great miraculous miracle to visit you? What does Jesus have to do, right? So maybe you have some personal things that you need to fix so that you'll know who he really is. Who is Jesus? I'm here to tell you right now, based on the text, that Jesus does not have to do anything for us, all right? He does not have to do anything to prove himself. He doesn't have to do any miraculous miracles or healings to prove who he is. We see it every single day, just in creation itself. The creation that we see out there, every morning when we get up, the rocks and the trees and the mountains, we see him in the creation, his existence and his power. And we have access to that. We have access to all of that in this word right here, in the Bible. You have access to him all day long. And are you surrounded by people that you can personally testify that what he had done in their lives, right? If you are around people that are good-hearted people and you're sharing the word with them, and you're going to see Christ change in them and in their lives. So I'd encourage that you get your life right so you can help share Christ with others in this lost generation. If we continue to neglect what has been given to us, then we will be just like the scribes and the Pharisees, because we'll just be wondering if God's ever going to give us a sign. Is he ever going to do this for me? And we're not going to really truly believe in him unless we see some work. And as Christians, are we still seeking or are we obeying? That's what we really need to know. Are we seeking him or are we obeying him? What sort of thing are you demanding he do in your life? Right? Are you demanding anything that he do in your life? I hope not. I used to do that as a kid. I know I did that. Wanting things, wanting signs. You know, man, God, if you do this for me, I can do this for you. It was like a barter, you know. That's not the way to live. Right? We need to live a holy life. So, he has done all these things for us. He died in our place. All right, just remember that. He died for us. There's nothing else that he has to do. In his wondrous grace, he continues to do things for us beyond all measure. But when we demand something from him, before we obey him, we're really in the same boat as the scribes and the Pharisees. We were saved to serve God. If you're here today and you've given your life to Christ, you were saved to serve him. And in doing so, let's get past all of our mindsets that we're always wanting something from God. We will be. We need to believe him. We need to trust him, right? We need to spend time with him. And this, when we do our communion here, I want you to take a real strong look at where you are in your life, where you are with your family, where you are with your spiritual walk, and examine these passages, right? These words, these things that are going on. Don't leave today. Whether you're a believer, right, or non-believer, which I know most all of you here, so I'm pretty confident that all of you are believers. But, you know, let's just make sure that our life is right with God. So when we do the communion today, we want to spend a little time. We're going to have a little silent time with ourselves to pray. I want you to, you know, get yourself right with God, and then we'll finish up with communion here, and we'll pray. Father God, we just come before you and we're so thankful for the words that you give us. We're so grateful that you just care for us. We're so grateful for just being here, knowing that you died for us, that you were so gentle and kind, and you heal so many people and you heal so many sicknesses, and you're there for us every time we need you, Lord. And we just are so grateful. And we pray, Lord, for the Kenya team. We pray that you'll be with them as they travel. We pray that you give them strength and courage and give them safe travels home. And we pray for the church today, Lord, that you just bless everyone here, the youth ministries, the adult ministries, and you just speak to us in such a way this week that we can go out amongst this world and be the light that you call us to be. We thank you, Father God, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.